Tonight, I'd ask you to turn with me again to the third chapter, or to the book of Ephesians, rather, just in general, the book of Ephesians. And while you're opening up your Bible to that section of God's Word, I remind you that my thoughts are running along the line of looking at the high spots of the book of Ephesians, and that's going to be a difficult task. It's one big high spot. But what we have is when we look at the book of Ephesians, we have different ways to approach it. There's such a rich book. As I mentioned last week, you could go through and simply do word studies through the entire book and you'd be richly blessed. You could go through and do topical studies and be richly blessed. Of course, you could do a verse-by-verse study and find riches there that are beyond our grasp as mere mortals. What we do intend to do, however, is to look at some of the terms that are used in this book to try to help us get an understanding of how God is communicating to us. Again, by way of repetition, this is your language. This is God's lexicon for you and me as believers. And one way you can look at this is that as we're going through life, we're learning His language. As we're walking with Him, we're learning what He means by what He says. And of course, the ultimate and grand aim of all of human existence is to know the true God and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. A knowledge of God is indispensable to that which the Lord describes as eternal life, which is more than a life that's unending. It is a life that is full, it is vibrant, it is the life of the ages. And that's what He would have us to have. And so when we go through these phrases, I think what we'll begin to do is to get a better grasp of who He is. And all of us who know the Lord will be helped if that's the case. For example, as we begin to list off some of these phrases that you may find elsewhere in our New Testament, but they are here and sometimes they're mentioned more than one time here. You'll see, for example, a reference to heavenly places. Heavenly places. And that's what I intend to speak about a little bit tonight. Then you'll read the word adoption. How many of us know what it means from a biblical perspective to know that we have been adopted? And it's something that we would need to know because the Lord describes our relationship with Him by using that word. Then He says that we're accepted. And as I mentioned last week, that does not mean we're tolerated. It means that we're pleasing in His sight. Accepted in the Beloved. Not because of our worth, but because of His worth. Then we notice that there's this phrase that's in chapter 1 in verse 10, if your eyes want to fall upon it, that the goal and the end game of the Lord is to gather together in one all things in Christ. That speaks of what He intends to do in the future. That's that nugget that's embedded in the book of Ephesians. And then, of course, more than one time in this book, there's a reference to our inheritance. And we want to look at that, Lord willing. In chapter 2 and verse 7, there's a reference to the ages to come. I make this point most every time I come across that phrase, maybe because I'm so simple-minded, they just come back to my mind. But the fact of the matter is that in eternity, it's not going to be one long, boring time of eternity. There's a reason why the word ages is in the plurality. There's going to be successive ages, the beginning and the ending of ages. You ask me what those ages are, and as I often have to do, I'll plead ignorance because the Bible speaks so little about the plurality of ages. One of the things that I do know is that there's going to be a millennial age. I believe it's to be a literal 1,000-year reign. And then after that, eternity would be ushered in. But it seems to me that even when eternity is ushered in, there are going to be ages. And what we have here is a reference to it. And we may or may not address it, especially since we've spent so much time on the book of Revelation in the past few months. And then, of course, the love of Christ. In chapter 3 and verse 19, there's a reference to it, and it's part of one of the prayers of the Apostle Paul, where he says these words, I begin in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What an interesting prayer, isn't it? That the Apostle Paul would say and pray for these saints who are already well versed in things that are profound, like God's sovereignty, His election. They know these things. He's taught them that. They grasp it. He reminds them of these things. But then he says, I want you to know the love of Christ, which tells us that the love of Christ is so rich, so deep, that there's more and more to learn about it. And the prayer of this wonderful apostle to the Gentiles is that the saints might be able to comprehend the magnitude of the love of Christ, its breadth, its length, its depth, and its height. And notice, if you will, that phrase in verse 18, with all saints. There is no restriction that you have, any of us have, on what God would have us to know. The knowledge of God is not so dependent on our intellect as it is our willingness, first of all, to do what He says to do, and then He opens up more and more to us. This is what is interesting about God's method of revealing Himself to us. For example, in John chapter 15, He talks about those who will do His commands. He says, my Father will come into him. We will come into him and we will manifest ourselves to them. So it's not a complicated thing for a child of God at any level to be able to grow deeper and deeper into the love of Christ. Some years ago now, many years ago now, it was the first independent Baptist church I was associated with, and I've only been associated with two independent Baptist churches, that one and this one. And there was a faithful man there, and Brother Lowry, who's now with the Lord and has been for a long time. I don't think he had more than an eighth grade education. He was not a well-educated man. But he had an unfortunate accident one day. He was a heavy equipment operator, and he was backing out, and he ran over his son. His son lived for a while and was, of course, in bad shape. And our pastor at the time went to visit him. And, of course, what pastor knows what to say in situations like that. So our pastor went to him and began to stumble around, as any man probably would, to try to give this man some words of comfort. And Brother Lowry stopped him and said, Brother Barber, it's going to be okay. The Lord's going to take care of this situation. He wasn't talking about healing. He was talking about the Lord is present here. This man with an eighth grade education had somehow entered into the depths of the love of Christ. It did not depend on a college degree. It did not depend on some certification. All it depended on was a man who humbly submitted to the Lord's will. Do what He says, and the Lord says, I'll come in. I'll manifest myself to him. Oh, what a glorious Savior we serve, who equalizes all of us, not only at the foot of the cross, but in our growth and knowledge of Him. We can all advance along these lines. So the love of Christ is mentioned in chapter 3 and verse 19. And then we have that phrase that I mentioned in chapter 4 and verse 3, where it says, or Paul says, there's one body, in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So we have some divine unities here that I think, for my sake, they're worth some investigation, because I see plurality often in certain situations. I don't see unity. I don't see one thing. I see many things. I want to see one thing, because that's what the Bible says it is. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and I want to know. inquiring minds want to know. So, we also find in this book of Ephesians, and I'm back now at chapter 1 and verse 1, an introduction to another thing that's repeated in this book. Ephesians 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Twice in the first three verses, there's a reference to God as our Father and God as the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we then begin to delve into the glorious and majestic subject of the relationship between two members of the Trinity, the Triunity, the Father and the Son. And we then enter into the fact that that relationship between the Father and the Son, somehow we've entered into it, and we have a relationship with the same Father that the Lord Jesus has a relationship with. God our Father, the Father of our Lord. We could be so enriched simply by looking at this, but I want to make sure we understand the distinction. We're not talking about God as our Creator. That's a different thing. God is the Creator of all men. He always has been, always will be. We say we have the medical knowledge where we know that this really is just a continuation of the things that have been set in motion somewhere. He's not involved in creating that infant. Oh, but He is. When one comes out of the womb, He's come out of the womb by virtue of His Creator having formed Him in the womb and bringing Him out of the womb. The Apostle Paul says, He brought me forth out of the womb. He did the work. He did the work in the womb. He brings out of the womb. He's the Creator, but that's different from being a Father. He's the Creator of all men. He's the Father of His children. You remember that the Lord encountered some people known that we know very well because we've studied it in the New Testament. We read our Bible. We know that the Pharisees were our Lord's, largely were our Lord's enemies. Not all of them, but many of them were. And He revealed them. I was reading in the book of John this week, and He says, if I had not come into the world, they'd have no cloak. They would have cloak for their sin, but now they don't, because I've revealed them. One of the ways that He revealed them is when He began to describe for them His omnipotence and His omnipresence and His eternity. When He made the statement before Abraham was, I am, make no mistake about it, He was saying that He never had a beginning. He is the eternal God. Not only that, He is the eternal Son. They looked at Him with astonishment. Thou art not yet 50 years old. How can you say that before Abraham was, I am? And He was, in fact, that. He made the claim that He was. And what He states here in this passage is that He is the eternal God. That's what we note in the Scripture. But we notice here that He is, that is referred to as God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talked about as our Father, and for that we spend a little bit more time. In John chapter 14, in verse 21, and then in John chapter 15, and then we'll move to John chapter 20. I read these passages to enforce to us tonight that this relationship that He had from eternity past with the Father is now something that we can enjoy. We enter into because He's placed us there. And that's one of the major themes of the book of Ephesians. John 14 and verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. That's where He brings us into this. And then He says, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. John chapter 15 and verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. The epitome of love in God's great universe is the love that existed between and exists between the Father and the Son. And so what he's saying is, as the Father has loved me, I want you to know I love you the same way. The best way he could describe how much he loved us was to describe how much the Father loves him, you see. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue me ye in my love. Verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. And now here's the phrase that's important as we delve into this relationship we have now with our Father, our Heavenly Father, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. You know, the Lord said that we are to come to him as little children. I'll repeat this that I read recently. Progress in the Christian life is where we become more and more childlike. And I believe that. You know, we expect in the progression of the human experience to go on to adulthood and maturity, leave behind childhood things, but there's a sense in which progress in Christianity is growing in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus, but when we do that, part of that is becoming more and more dependent upon Him, more and more loving of Him, more and more reliant upon Him, and we go to Him just like a little child. And that's not derogatory. That's a blessed thing. I mention often how that there's a preacher by the name of Ian Paisley that was a powerful preacher. He's no longer living. But he had a prayer that he repeated, I believe, every time he got into the pulpit that essentially boiled down to this: Lord, I come unto thee knowing that thou hast for me what I need, I take. Thou hast given, I take. Now that's what you do with the Heavenly Father. And oh, by the way, this is one of the reasons why families exist. We know that the marriage relationship exists ultimately to paint a picture of the love that Christ has for the church. The Bible tells us so. Well, it is true also that the reason that we have these things called family units, where in the normal situation, the father is the head of the family. He's looked up to by the wife. He's looked up to by the children. They come to him with their needs. He meets their needs. He works to meet their needs. It is by God's design because he wants us to know, at least among our relationships, that I have something for you that's better than that, and you're going to get a taste of it down here. And I know that there are broken homes. There are more broken homes now than ever, I think. But that doesn't negate the fact that those who may come from a broken home, you can appreciate the fact that what the Lord offers is better than what you would ever have, even if your home life was idyllic. He has better for us because He's our Father and we're His children. He is accessible as our Father. We can approach Him. He is approachable because the way has been made clear. It would never have been made clear apart from the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ where He died on Calvary. But it is made clear. We approach Him now by that new and living way. You remember our Lord gave an illustration of a man, for multiple reasons, I'm sure, of the Pharisee who was there. And he was praying aloud, and the Bible says he was praying to himself. Oh, my friends, what a waste of effort it is for you and I to pray to ourselves. That Pharisee was praying a prayer that people might look on the outside and say, oh, what a godly man he is. But the Lord took off the facade and said he was praying to himself. I thank God that I'm not like this man. The pride seeps through his language. It begins to belittle this man. But on the other hand, you have that man who would dare not lift up his eyes toward heaven, but he smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Listen, this was an informed Jew. He used the word that I would use and you would use. If you want to acknowledge that God has made some provision for you and me, he said, God, be propitiated. And he was thinking about the mercy seat. He was looking at what would transpire because some blood had been shed and it was put over the Ark of the Covenant. And the God was looking down. If it had not been for that bloodshed, all he would have looked and found there was a law that had been broken. I had broken it. But when he looked down, he saw the blood that had been shed, and that was his method to point those people to him who would come one day and become Christ our propitiator. To shed his precious blood and do for us what we could not do for ourselves. But did you notice that that man who cried out, God be merciful to me, a sinner, the Lord asked the question, I ask you, who went down to his house justified? And it wasn't the Pharisee. It was the man who said his only plea, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. But that man had to turn around and go back to his house. He could go no further. We can go further. We can go all the way to the Holy of Holies. And there we make contact with our Father, because of the new and the living way, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is what we have. I'd also note with you that this relationship that we have with our Father is a precious relationship, because it comes with the truth that he is near. He is empathetic. He is concerned. He is an ever-present help in time of trouble. He's an ever-present presence at all times. He is as near as our heart's cries. This past week, I had an opportunity to enter into some struggles of a fellow believer. And I'm honestly just very grateful that the individual made me aware of it. I got to correct something I said Sunday. I said I have no friends. I do. I'm not friendly, but I have friends. And I'm thankful for friends. This man's my friend. He was struggling. He reached out to me, and he said he was so struggling that he wanted to get some people to pray for him. He asked me to pray for him, but he got some others to come and to pray with him. And I asked him, I said, how are things today? He said, well, you know, I think I got to the root of my problem. He had been overcome with anxiety and depression as a believer. And listen, before you're too hard on a depressed believer, you're looking at one. And I'm not saying that should be your argument for being depressed or your argument for not being so hard on people to get depressed, but I'm telling you, God's people sometimes can get pretty low. He said, I think the root of the problem has been found. I think I thought I was an orphan. and that I was going through this world on my own. Now, you would need to know this man and his profession to appreciate the fact that what he does, the decisions he makes, impacts the well-being of the people that he works for. If he doesn't do his job well, they don't do well. There's a lot of pressure on the man. But he said, I felt abandoned, that I was just walking through this world without any aid whatsoever. Listen to the words of our Lord. Turn to John 14. John 14 and verse 18, and then we'll come back to 16 and 17. Verse 18, and I'm going to insert the word in place of a word, and you look it up and you'll agree with me. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. That's the word for comfortless. I will not leave you as an orphan. I will come to you. And then if you go to verse 16, we circle back. I will pray the Father. He shall give you another comforter. The one called alongside. That's what the word paraclete means. To call alongside. I'll give you another comforter. I've been one. I'll give you one. That he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you. And then I think, in anticipation of Pentecost, he makes this statement, and he shall be in you. He dwells with you now. One day he's going to be in you, the indwelling Spirit. We are not orphans. We're not going through this world alone. And it's partly because the Son requested of the Father to send the Spirit as another comforter. And the Father did what the Son requested. You see, later he would say, I send the Spirit. They are one and the same in a sense. They have the same motives. They have the same essence. They have the same purposes. They do the same things in a sense. But the Lord Jesus says, you're not orphans. And sure enough, we see that this indwelling Spirit does something for us that before conversion, if you still have memory of those days, I do. I have memories of those days. And there's not a single time I can think of prior to that I ever called out to God as my Father. If I used His name as Father, it's because my parents had taught me to pray that way. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. But when the Lord saved me, it was as natural as breathing. Why? Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit bearing witness Himself with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. You see, it's quite obvious when you begin to connect the dots in the Scripture. He has not left us orphans. And not only that, but He's put within us His Spirit that cannot do anything but what He can do and will do in the life of the believer. And one of those things is He'll begin to cause us to cry. And when we cry, it won't be in defiance. It will be like a child. Abba, Father. That's in our book of Ephesians repeatedly. A reminder over and over again that God is our Father. God is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally tonight, I want to simply introduce the fact that we're now told about heavenly places. I'm back in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, or in the heavenlies, in Christ. That's not the only place. There are four places in the book of Ephesians where that region is referenced. I only mentioned two others tonight. There's a fourth we may touch on later, maybe not. But the two other ones that I want to call your attention to tonight is in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, and then in Ephesians 3 and verse 8. But in Ephesians 2 and verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ, with Christ, rather, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, made us to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Now in chapter 3 and verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable, literally the untraceable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenlies might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Here's a little foretaste. I may never get to this, but last night as I'm prepared for tonight, I went back and listened to a sermon by W.A. Criswell on what angels learn in the church. Oh, he took me there last night. He took me to the heavenly places. He's been dead a while. That was in 1983. But I want you to know that when the saints come together, they're not alone. Angels are attending tonight. We don't see them because our eyes have not been opened to see them. But using the Bible as our authority for things we see and what we don't see, we understand that they are here. And they're learning. And they're learning something of the manifold wisdom of God. But their natural abode is in the heavens. You see. Well, I want to note real quickly tonight that I think we little appreciate how much we're impacted by heaven. Now, I know that our anticipation ultimately is in the eternal state, to know that region, to be familiar with that region. Our abode will be in a city where we'll be able to go in and out of that city whose gates are never closed. That's something to do with that place we call heaven. I know that, but I think we little understand how much heaven impacts us now. We have every spiritual blessing is coming to us from heaven. Every one of them. Every one. I think that it is the sign of an indication of genuine spirituality when a believer is heavenly minded. I've heard this phrase a lot by maybe skeptics and critics, that person is so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. I don't believe that. I don't know that I've ever seen an individual. I don't know that I've ever read about an individual who was so heavenly minded that they were no earthly good. I think it's the opposite. I think a heavenly minded saint does the world more good than they would ever know. The saints that are walking with the heavenly mind are the excellent in the earth that the psalmist talks about. They are the ones that, were it not their presence, this world would be in a darker place than it is now by far. The saints are to be heavenly minded. They are a people who ought to be not only walking as pilgrims, and by the way, pilgrims really don't put down roots. I hope I die in Heflin, Alabama. I've only lived two places in my life. Valley, Alabama, Heflin, Alabama. I'm okay with dying in Heflin, Alabama, but I can tell you, this is not my home. I'm a pilgrim. If you're a believer tonight, you're a pilgrim. You're moving. But where are you moving to? I'll tell you where you're moving to. Your citizenship is in heaven. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, and then we'll turn to Philippians chapter 3 to just reiterate what I tried to say. Dear, chapter 2 and verse 11 of 1 Peter. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. And then quickly over to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship, I butcher this word, politeo. It is in the Greek that from which we get our word politics. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. That which influences all of our affairs is how we're identified as being citizens. We're identified as being citizens in heaven. You remember that the Apostle Paul played his citizenship one time in a crisis situation. He had been beaten by the authorities. And when he had been beaten by the authorities in that city, he told them, says, this is a problem. You may have obtained your citizenship, but I'm freeborn, which he means I'm a native-born Roman citizen. And it means something. Our citizenship being in heaven, we are citizens there, it means something. And we then notice that there's a connection. Now, we already have it with heaven. We're moving in that direction. Last thing tonight, I read in books. I mentioned that I don't read through books. I read in them. I just am that way. And I have a little book now by my bedside that's that thick. And it's the musings of F.W. Borum on the 23rd Psalm. And you won't read Borum to get exposition, but you will read Borum to get you thinking and to get your thoughts on a high level. In the 23rd Psalm, of course, you know that there are two references to the Lord leading, the shepherd leading. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. He's purposefully leading. Well, one of the things that he's also doing as he purposefully leads is one day, if he doesn't return before this experience for us, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And I don't think you can make any person who who could speak tonight that has gone through it come to the conclusion that it's anything other than a dark valley. I know that there are some saints, when they've gone through the death experience, have toward the end, it seems as if their eyes have been opened about what they're going to go to, and they rejoice. I've seen inside the city. I understand that those are, but getting there can be a dark place. Borum said that when the story, as you know with him, is that he was the last one to be personally inducted into Spurgeon's Pastoral College. But shortly after that, Spurgeon passed away. His son Thomas was the one who took an interest in Borum. And ultimately, Borum felt the call to go to New Zealand first. He ends up in Australia. And Thomas Spurgeon, who took over for his father at Metropolitan Tabernacle, sent him a note about the Lord being near to him. And sure enough, he remembered that. But Borum, when he got over this, everything was strange. It was hot in Christmas. It was in a different hemisphere. It was just a different setting. Everything that he held dear, and he had a good childhood, everything that he held dear was so distant from him. He said he oftentimes went in his mind's eye to his hometown, Tunbridge Wells, W-E-L-L-S. He said the thing about that town was, as I went through my mind's eye, he said I would look at the waves of the ocean, I would look at the port, I would look at the train station, I would get on the train in my mind, I would ride on that train. He said the thing about coming in on the train to Tunbridge Wells was that you didn't get there except going through a tunnel. And when you went through that tunnel, everything was dark. And the next time you saw light, you were home. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And when we're home, we're in heavenly places. We're with the Father. We're with the Son. With this innumerable host of angels. We're beginning to mingle with the spirits of just men, made perfect, you see, because we're going there. And we're to think about those things. Paul told the readers in the church at Colossae, set your affection, you can finish the verse, on the things that surround you. That's what you need to savor. Nope. Set your affection on things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. You know what the word, the phrase, set your affection is? It's the word two times translated, savor. Now, oftentimes, and this is a problem, but I have to do it to live. I eat because it's time to eat. But once a year, maybe twice a year, this woman back here, this dear woman, will make an apple pie for me on our anniversary sometimes and my birthday. And I savor that. I really enjoy it. I'm just enthralled by the aroma of it. We're to savor the things that are above. And it will influence how we live down here. If we savor the things that are above, we'll start living there. We'll just start living there. That old old wonderful man named Enoch, He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. It was as natural for him to go to heaven as it was for him to take the next step on earth, because he was living there already. And when we're living there, as we should be, don't be surprised as if you're walking around and all of a sudden you're praying. Something comes to your mind and you don't sit there and worry about it as much as you begin to reverently approach your Heavenly Father, because you're there, you see. You're already there. That's how we're to live. Our citizenship is there. We're to savor the things that were there. We approach Him who is there. And we have freedom to do so. We have liberty to do so. He bids us come because He's our Father. Let's stand. Our Father, this evening as we approach Thee in prayer, we're thankful for any movement that we have as Your children to become less worldly aware and more heavenly minded. We trust that as we continue our pilgrimage on, that we'll become more and more sensitive to the reality of the fact that our citizenship is in heaven, and that we're moving in that direction because You're leading us there. And while we're here as pilgrims on this earth, we cannot be and we should not be distracted by the things that go on around us as much as we are frequently coming to Thy great throne. And we're thankful tonight that that approach is clear. No hindrance, because of Thy purpose executed by Thy beloved Son, who gave Himself a ransom for us, shed His precious blood to atone for our sins. And so, Father, help us to make frequent use of this privilege. We ask it tonight in the name of Thy Son. Amen.